Psalm 100 says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." We are the sheep of his pasture. In the New Testament, in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5, this is what Peter exhorts the fellow elders to do at the beginning of chapter 5. "The elders which are among you, I exhort, whom am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." We are the sheep of the chief shepherd. The evangelical church today, I think, has a problem. In fact, it probably be better to say it has many problems. We have problems as Christians today. One of the biggest problems that we face is that we have so domesticated Christianity that we no longer follow the biblical principles of what it is to be the people of God. The free denominations, their practice is to choose their pastors. It's not right. Their pastors are chosen for them. This may seem a little strange and a little odd, but the chief shepherd is our pastor. So it doesn't matter what church you go to. If you're rightly related to him, he is your pastor. He is your shepherd. In fact, this is when we look at Micah today. This is one of the promises that were given to God's people concerning the coming ruler, that he would lead the people. And the imagery, of course, is the imagery of the shepherd, as is picked up by Matthew in chapter 2. This is why when Jesus comes on the scene, he tells the folks, he says, "As I looked upon all the sheep of Israel," see, "I looked at them as the lost sheep of Israel." He takes upon himself this role of the shepherd, and indeed, the good shepherd. He is our pastor. We are rightly related to him, both mercy and truth, according to Psalm 100, then he is our pastor. We do not choose him. He is appointed as our pastor. We have no choice which pastor we are to have. He is our pastor. But in another sense, the under-shepherds, the servants of this pastor, who are the underlings, the under-shepherds, according to 1 Peter, they too are appointed. And so it says here, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being samples to the flock. These are the elders. You cannot choose your elders. They are the ones who are appointed. Paul told Timothy and Titus that they were to minister in this capacity, to appoint elders for the churches. There is a sense in which the apostolic ministry of truth continues in this vein in appointing elders, because the elders are the shepherds that God has ordained, not necessarily the ones we choose for ourselves. In Ezekiel, God tells us that he will give us the shepherds that he would like. We do not choose our pastors. Our pastors are chosen for us by God. Now, we may recognize them and endorse them. But, like God's people many times, in our waywardness and in our sin, we also reject them. And we subject them to many hardships. We are the sheep of his We do not have the right to congregate as we will. We do not have the right to congregate as we prefer. We do not have the right to congregate in our own name and for our own sake. We are the sheep of his pasture. If we are to be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, this renewed sense of his lordship over us as our shepherd needs to be revisited, I believe. When the Magi came to Herod, they spoke of a king that would be born, and they said that they followed his star, and they wanted to know where he would be born. And they asked for guidance. They went to the king, of course, because that was the right thing to do. The king at the time, Herod, of course, not being very religious himself, didn't know the scriptures as well as he ought, but went to the religious leaders and he asked them and said, "What is this I hear?" And they informed him. And in Matthew 2, this is what we find. If you want to, you may turn here with me. We'll look at this just for a moment. Matthew chapter 2. And we'll start reading here in verse 3. It says, "When Herod the king heard these things," that is, the things from the Magi about this supposed king that was to be born, right? It says he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. He's really distraught over this news. He's very, very angered. And it tells us, when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And verse 5 it says, and they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people. And of course, this is the quote Matthew's use of Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, which is the famous passage that speaks of this prophecy. Let me ask you to pray with me. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be here today and to hear your word. And I pray that what we hear today is indeed your truth for your glory. In the name of your Son. Amen. In Micah, of course, is written during the time of Isaiah. Micah is a contemporary. And Micah is a minister to both Israel and Judah, and basically he's speaking at a time when Assyria is on the rise, and Assyria is the main power. And what happens is the famous Assyrian, who is referred to as Tiglath-Pileser III, is the one who will rule and begin to annex some of the cities of Israel until finally they go into exile under some of his descendants. The moral decay is quite evident when one reads Micah. When you read back into Amos, generation or so, maybe a little more than a generation, maybe 80 years earlier, you find the beginnings of this, and it's a danger. There's warnings to be had. When Micah writes, the decay has gotten to a point where it's really bad. Judgment is coming. And it's in the midst of these oracles of judgment that we have this ray of hope of the coming deliverer. And so there's a sense in which the Christmas season, of course, is God's snapshot of these truths. It's the same thing that he's been telling us over and over again, but it's the reality of it. It's like here we're told, it's written, you know, in the midst of these darkness, these terrible times, you know, deliverer's going to come. And it's written, and the people continue on in their waywardness, in their difficulties, in their exile, and some have hope, and others, you know, just go on with their lives. But nothing really changes for them. They still have the difficulties that they encounter, and it all goes on. With the coming of Christ, what we have is this becomes a reality in the lives of God's people. This shepherd that was promised actually emerges. He comes on the scene. He breaks into our history. And this is the blessing of the Christmas message. This is the reality of Christ as this son of David, as this Davidic-like shepherd in human flesh. He's come. He's real. In verse 12 of chapter 4, it says, but they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel, for he shall gather them as sheaves into the floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make thine horn iron, and I will make thy hoofs brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many people, and I will consecrate their grain, their gain rather unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord, of Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth, and this man shall be the peace when the Assyrian shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces. Then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men, and they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod in the entrances thereof. Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian when he cometh into our land, and when he treadeth within our borders. This prophecy is amazing in that it signals out the most of insignificant places for the coming of the most significant personage. You have the city, a little town, basically, in this district, a kind of backward place, being the venue for the entrance of the most important person, God himself. There's something ironic about him being born in Bethlehem that the Magi did not get. That's why they're in Jerusalem and not in Bethlehem. They would expect him to be born in the capital. They would expect him to have all the fanfare. They would expect him to, you know, arrive with all the pomp and ceremony that befits a king. But what do we have? We have an announcement to angels, the announcement to shepherds, the most lowly and despicable of all people. We find Christ coming into this world in a city that's not even a city. It's a little backward town, isn't it? It's a little dump, if you will. That's where he enters into the world. It's very strange the way it plays out. And yet in itself it is amazing, because it reminds us the stretch and the humility that God has gone to. He's gone to great lengths to show us something that just defies everything that we know about reality. He comes and he changes everything. He switches the price tags on us. He makes up, down, and black, white, and he changes everything that we know. He alters our whole value system. What we say is good, he says is not. It's just totally mind-blowing what the entrance of the shepherd is all about. He will rule in place of God. This is one of the interesting things that the original brings out in Micah. What it tells us is, literally it says, "For me shall he rule you." This is going to be the appointed shepherd. He will shepherd the people. He will rule, or as Matthew puts it, governor. He will be the governor. But this imagery is the imagery of the shepherd. The shepherd notion comes from this. And it comes out of the experiences of the Davidic king, the messianic figure that was promised. So the kinds of language that we find here in Micah are the ones we find also, say, in Isaiah 11. Very similar kinds of promises, similar kinds of notions about one who will come. Isaiah 9 about the kingdom. So we have these notions that emerge. This governor, this shepherd that will come, is not a shepherd that we can choose if we want to. He's appointed to be the one who will govern his people. So we have to be related to him rightly under two realms. One, under the mercy of God, and two, under the truth of God. We cannot relate to him in any other way. And so when we're told in Psalm 100, when the psalmist exhorts us to enter into his kingdom, when his courts, when we rejoice in the presence of this God, it is to the shepherd of our souls. It is to the one who is our guide, protector, governor, Lord. All these, you know, ideas merge into the idea of the shepherd who protects us, loves us, cares for us. He relates to us in mercy, and he relates to us in truth as our shepherd. And truly, this is Christ. This is exactly the fulfillment of these promises. It's no longer just written on a page now. It is broken into history. It is here in 3D, if you will. It is real life. It is something we can engage in. You know, John writes about it in such intimate terms when he says in his letter, you know, we have seen him. We've been able to commune with him. We've touched him. This is the reality of the shepherd coming to us, to God's people, as we are in need of mercy and truth, and he incarnates himself to be the shepherd. And as the good shepherd, as the shepherd of his people, he relates to us in mercy and truth. Christ said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The good shepherd gives his life. It is as Lord that he gives his life so that he will be the Lord of his sheep. He gives himself up to be their Savior, of course, to redeem them. But he also gives himself up to be their governor, to be their Lord, to bring them to him in mercy and in truth. We are the sheep of his pasture. We do not become his sheep if we want to. We are his sheep. Do you see? And just as we do not choose God to be our shepherd, it's the same, you know, he chooses us to be. He chooses us to be our shepherd for us. He chooses us to be his sheep, in other words, so that he will be our shepherd. He does not choose us and say, well, now you can choose whatever shepherd you want. It's not like that. It's not like that at all. And so here in Micah, we're promised the deliverance that, of course, he is seeing in his day, from the context of his own point of view. He looks at the enemy as being the Assyrian. Now, of course, with the coming of Christ, we know the enemy is far greater. It is not just the Assyrian. It's ourselves. It's the wickedness of sin. It's Satan and his dominion. It's the death that enslaves us all. These are the things that Christ leads us out of. That's why this language of the shepherd from, say, Psalm 23 has been so rich for God's people. We can't read Psalm 23 but see Jesus in it. It's impossible for us to read it and not see Christ in it. Because of these traditions, because of Micah, because of what Jesus says in John, what we find in Hebrews, what we find in 1 Peter. He is the shepherd. What we find in Psalm 100. He is the shepherd. I am the good shepherd, Jesus said. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me through the valley of the shadow of death, you see. And we fear not. Why? Because He is with us. This is the reality now. It's not merely a hope. It's not merely written on a page. But it's something that becomes an experience that we can relate to in truth. This is the blessing of Christmas, that the shepherd has come for his sheep. And you recall that when John writes to the believers and he addresses himself in these terms, he says to the folks that didn't receive Christ, he says to them very clearly, he said, "You are not of my sheep, that is why you do not believe. Those who are mine," Jesus says, "my sheep, they hear my voice. And they follow me. And I give them eternal life. You do not believe, because ye are not of my sheep." You see, it's not a question of, well, we want to be sheep or we don't want to be sheep. We either are or we're not. And those who hear Him, those who recognize His voice and follow Him, evidence themselves to be sheep. They uncover themselves that they are sheep. They do not say one day, "You know what? I think I'm going to become a sheep." No. They hear Him. And when they hear Him and they follow Him, they realize who they are. You see? We are the sheep of His pasture. We don't decide to become sheep one day. "Oh, I'm a goat and I'm going to change." We do not change from goats into sheep. We merely are lost sheep that become found. And that is what this is all about. That this governor comes to bring in His fold, His sheep. He will gather them together and He will lead them, and He relates to them in mercy. King Herod was upset, and today many, many imitate King Herod. We should not see the Christ as a threat to our lives. That is exactly what Herod saw, and because of that, he wanted to eliminate the threat to his dominion. There is a sense in which he was absolutely right. That the coming of Christ threatens our own little kingdom of our lives. And although we shouldn't react like him, we should recognize that we can't both be king. We can't both be shepherd. We're either going to be the shepherd or the sheep. We're either going to be the king or the subject. We cannot be both. And when it comes to what Christ is all about, He comes and threatens the establishment with His mere presence. With His mercy and truth, He comes and He rocks everything that is conventional. He challenges everything that is orthodox. He brings about a shaking of the boat. We want Christ at our own, you know, like, we want Him on our own terms. We want Him to come and bless everything that we have going for us. We want him to come and endorse what we have made Christianity. This is what the problem of the evangelical church is. That the shepherd we want, we tailor make. We want our shepherd in a particular way. So we send out requests for a pastor, and we want our pastor to be like this, like this, like this, like this. Well, most Southern Baptist churches couldn't even hire Jesus because, number one, 99% of them won't allow you to drink. So that rules out Jesus, Paul, and Timothy, at least, and a host of others. Do you see what we do? We have become lords of the game. We want to set the rules. We want to establish who it is that's going to be in control. And this is exactly what happened to Israel. They became so absorbed with doing their own thing, everything became corrupted. And we do the same thing. The Israelites still worship Yahweh in Micah's day. It's not that they abandoned the religion. But they couldn't see that it was such compromise that led to the very impending doom. You know, it's like Belshazzar. Belshazzar, he's not turned his back on God in the sense that he doesn't believe in God anymore. But Belshazzar thinks, God's not really interested in all this stuff. You know, we'll worship and do our thing, but we're going to have fun as well. In fact, we're going to party it up. And he doesn't even recognize it. He's celebrating. And they're in the house already. And the writing is on the wall. So it was in Micah's day. And you know what? This is what I feared, that the writing is on the wall for us as well. That Christ, the shepherd, is doing his shepherding in ways that are unconventional. I think that this is... I think that this is true. I might not be exhibiting the Spirit of the Lord this morning. I don't know. You have to weigh what I'm saying. You have to test me and make sure that I'm not being a false prophet. But I really believe that we've gotten to a point in the church where we are dictating to God how we want Him to measure up. We've gotten to the point where we want a particular, to use a word that was used earlier, brand. You know, Jesus has to be of the right brand. Our shepherd needs to meet the requirements that we have set out for him. And we don't just project this image onto the human, the under shepherd. We want God to be that way. And this is the great irony, that today, if Christ is truly the Lord of his people, then these wayward times need to be abandoned. And we need to recast ourselves as the people of his pasture. It is not up to us to say, I don't like this, I'm going to leave and go to that. Because this is more to my liking. We're not free to do that. We do it. We exhibit that behavior. But we're not given permission anywhere in Scripture to do it. No. We are to submit to the Lord because he appoints himself as our ruler. There is no other. There's no other. Sometimes I wish we were in the days of the Reformation where the churches really were very strict on implementing discipline. But then there's a human side to it that says, you know, I really don't want to live in the 16th century with the church telling me how to live. You know? I really don't want the pastor telling me what's right and what's wrong. There's something about my 20th century rebelliousness and independence that wants to say, you know what, I don't want any authority impinging on my freedoms. After all, this is America. But is this not what really Micah is telling us? That is going to come a one who's going to be the governor, the shepherd, the ruler of his people. He's going to be in God's place to be the ruler. Yeah. God tells us what is right and what is wrong. God tells us what's acceptable and what's not. God tells us how to live. We can't argue with God. We can't say, well, God, I don't want to do that. Can't do that. And so the idea of the shepherd is appreciated by many only in terms of it being a very soft metaphor. Oh, the shepherd takes care of the sheep, provides, does everything they want, in other words. That's not the idea that Scripture gives us about the shepherd. The shepherd goes out there and makes sure that those sheep that are wayward and dumb, as I've understood from my studies, I don't know much about sheep, I've never been around them, never had a sheep play with or anything like that. But from what I've studied, they are very, very dumb animals. Very limited intelligence. And so the idea of the sheep being the ones to choose what is best for themselves is totally foreign to the whole idea. So the shepherd metaphor is not a fluffy one. It's not one that's, oh, how wonderful. The shepherd makes sure those sheep are in line. He has to use the dog sometimes and keeps them in line, you know. He has to scare them a little bit. He has to use his stick sometimes, you know, to beat them into submission. Thy rod and thy staff, they do comfort me, but boy, sometimes it hurts. See, we've gotten away from the truth of what God's Word is about when it talks to us as the sheep of His pasture. And what we think we are is we're a bunch of individual sheep that can do our own thing, and on Sundays we gather together with other sheep that can do their own thing, and we just decide to spend an hour together. But then we all go off in our different ways again, and we're all back to our own path and our own desires and our own. That is not what it's about. That is not what Christ came to do. That's not it. And what we have done today is we have turned the shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep, into a micromanaging individual coach for our lives to come and bring a rubber stamp of approval of everything that we want. Whether we do it corporately as a congregation or whether we do it atomistically, individually, as persons, it is the same sin. God is not here to rubber stamp your plan and program. He is not here to rubber stamp our plan and program. He is here to gather us together as His sheep and to be the Lord over His people. But those of us who are His sheep, we hear His voice and we follow Him. And in the end, we don't follow others. Why? Because He alone is the one who gives us eternal life. Don't follow a stranger. But sometimes we are sheep. sheep that need to be brought back into the fold. Sometimes we are sheep that need God's crook to bring us a little closer in. And we have to realize that, you know what? I've been wandering a little bit, drifting a little bit. I need to listen to my shepherd. I need to submit. Now, of course, the under shepherds, they want Jesus to endorse everything that they're about. So Jesus is now not the good shepherd. Jesus is now the good CEO, right? Jesus, the good CEO, CFO, CPO, whatever the initials are for all the corporate designations that people are using today. You know, today we have things as executive pastors. Have you ever heard that one? One of the churches in Somerset that I came from, Somerset, the town where I came from, one of the local churches there, had a pastor of recreation. Pastor of recreation. Really? I mean, no, I'm not kidding. You know, they had a gym, and so he was the pastor of all the gym facilities. And he was like pastor. I mean, you know, he would get a tax exemption because of his status as a minister. And, I mean, his qualifications weren't a master of divinity. I mean, he needed to have, you know, graduate with a GPA 4.0 and above, I guess, in baseball. I don't know. Whatever he needed to have. But he was a pastor of recreational ministries or whatever it was that they gave him a title of. Or you have these executive pastors. You have these pastors that want Jesus to be the blueprint for whatever it is. And so they love the writings of people like John Maxwell, because John Maxwell, what he does is he goes to the Bible and takes all these scriptures and he puts them together in a book and says, Jesus on leadership. And so you can have Jesus on leadership today any which way you want. But if you don't like Maxwell, you can always go to someone else. You can find all these writings out there. And you can find Jesus the coach, you can find Jesus the sports guy or whatever. I mean, you can find Jesus in any way you want to find it. Because for any ministry out there, any kind of shepherding, any kind of pastoral work that you want to do, you can find Jesus to endorse. And all of this is nothing more than abandoning the shepherd. It's nothing more than waywardness. It's nothing more than the very sins of the people of Israel in Micah's day. But there's great hope that even in the midst of our waywardness, God sends us this promise, and now it is a reality. In one sense, you think, okay, they only had the word, and maybe, you know, that wasn't enough for them. But we have more than the word. We have the reality. We have the fulfillment. We have the truth having become real. We have more light than they did. So we are doubly condemned for committing the sins that they committed. How can we go on being those who forsake the true shepherd? For these substitutes. And how long will it be before God brings judgment upon us? I pray that we will find today, by God's grace, the blessing of being those people who are the remnant, according to Micah. The remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as a dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass, that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of man. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who if he go through both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. Thine hand shall be lifted up upon thine adversaries, and all thine enemies shall be cut off. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that I will cut off thy horses out of the midst of thee, and I will destroy thy chariots, and I will cut off the cities of thy land, and throw down all thy strongholds, and I will cut off witchcrafts out of thine hand, and thou shalt have no more soothsayers. Thy graven images also I will cut off, and thy standing images out of the midst of thee, and thou shalt no more worship the work of thine hands. And I will pluck up thy groves out of the midst of thee, so I will destroy thy cities. And I will execute vengeance in anger and fury upon the heathen, such as they have not heard. The shepherd. We can't choose who he will be. We can't tailor-make him to our own wishes. We can't cut and paste him so that he fits all our pre-requirements. He is who he is, and he relates to his people in mercy and in truth. There is no other way to be the sheep of his pasture. If we falter, if we go off, if we drift, then this is all that remains. Micah is very clear. We need people like Micah to preach to our congregations today. We need to hear the word of God, not the whims of men. Let us pray.